If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1. And we'll just be looking at one verse here for Jeremiah. And notice what he says. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgment. That's pretty good, isn't it, so far? Lord, I recognize that you're righteous. And I recognize that your ways are higher than our ways. That your wisdom is far greater than ours. But for a moment, I would like to talk to you about something. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? This week I took a look at some of the trending things on Google. Now you know Google has become that source of information for so many people, and you can get on and find out how many people are looking at various subjects. So I looked up Hamas, and there's the chart. Not that many people looking up until this last week. And of course, if you've been paying attention to the news or anything like that, you will know about the war that was going on, or conflict, I guess it was, that was going on between Hamas and Israel. And so there were people checking it out and all of that kind of thing, and wanting to know what in the world is this mess in the West Bank that's been happening. There's all kinds of rockets. Hamas shot some 4,000 rockets at Israel over those 10 days. That's about, I guess that averages out to about 400 rockets a day. That's a lot of artillery fire, rockets. Now, 90% of them were destroyed in the air by the Iron Dome, and you've probably seen those pictures and videos of them being blown out of the air, but 10% of them making it through. What in the world's going on? Now, thankfully, they've got a ceasefire, and we hope it holds. Oh, there's all kinds of issues we could look at, but you know what? It's an evil thing to be shooting rockets at each other. Amen. Why do we have this kind of situation in our world? And why is it that there are people who can be wicked like that and yet seem to get away with it? And they continue on? Maybe we're not directly affected by what's happening in Israel in the West Bank right now, but we are directly affected by wicked people who get their will and get their way, and why aren't they blown out of the sky? Why doesn't the Lord do something? Why do the wicked prosper? We say with Jeremiah, why do they prosper? Why is this happening? And this morning I'd like to suggest some reasons to you, five of them, that can help us to understand. And I'll start with the first one, and that is this, that God is love. You say, wait a minute. That's the issue. How can a loving God allow this evil to continue and to go on in our world today? Because God, in His love, created men and women with a free will. If we did not have a free will, we would be just robots, automatons, something of that nature. But God wanted us to be able to worship and serve Him as a result of our own choice, and not to just simply be a robot. However, if people can choose God freely and can choose to serve God as a decision of their will, then they also have to be free to not choose God. And that is the essence of evil. I'm reminded, and you know as well, that they're in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But Adam and Eve haven't had a choice. They could choose to obey God. They could choose to decide that they trusted God and they walk with Him, or they could choose to do it their own way. Yes, they were tempted. Yes, they were given an alternate viewpoint on life. And they chose to disobey. And in so doing, brought sin into our world. Which brings me to the second reason, and that is this, that man is now basically sinful. They brought the curse of sin onto mankind and into this world such that everyone born now is born with an evil nature, a proclivity to sin. Now, that's a fancy word, proclivity. It's a good one, but we don't probably use that. What that means is a tend or a bend in a particular direction. So this is what it is. We all come packaged with this tendency to do evil, tendency to rebel, tendency to do our own thing. It's called original sin. You don't have to teach children how to disobey. You don't have to say to them, "All right, Junior, now it's time for your lesson in how to throw a good hissy fit. You're just not doing it well enough. All other kids throw hissy fits. We're going to have to teach you how to do it." You don't have to do that. We spend our time teaching kids to obey, teaching kids to respect, teaching kids to live right. That is because of original sin that it is needed. In Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." The Bible also tells us in Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." In other words, everyone, given their choice, will at some point rebel against God, do their own thing, and go their own way. Now, this is important to understand. The world today, culturally, tries to convince us that people are basically good. But if people are basically good, then why do bad things happen? The only reason, then, that bad things can happen is because they grew up, these basically good people grew up in a bad home. Or they grew up in a bad society. And so it's not the fault of the individual, it's the fault of the society, whether it be the little one, their family, or a bigger society. And we're able to pass that blame. Instead of it being the responsibility of the individual to address wrong in their own life, we pass the problem onto our society. But I ask you this, what makes up society? Who makes up society? You know what society is? Society is collections of people. And so if the society is bad, then it's because the people are bad. That is so important we understand, because the solutions are totally different. If people are basically bad because of original sin and a proclivity to evil, then what is needed is a solution which takes care of that problem in their own individual heart. But if people are basically good and society is the problem, then the solution is for somebody to step in, fix the society, whether it be big or small. If we decide that it is the society, small society of the family, then it becomes the responsibility of the government to step in and tell the family what they need to do and how they need to live in order to fix the society. If it's the bigger society, then the government needs to step in and tell the society how to fix and all that kind of thing. And I'm not saying the government doesn't have responsibility to protect people. What I'm telling you is the solution is never going to be found there. Because the issue is in the heart. And society will change when people are changed. Left to themselves, society and thus people will become more evil. Now, there are some people who say, well, the problem is not enough education. And alive. If education was the solution, and knowledge was the solution, man, we should just be really way up there. We know more today than any generation previous. We've got all kinds of knowledge. That doesn't mean every individual knows all this stuff. But we've got all this stuff in this collection of knowledge. And how's it working in our world today? Now, the answer is a changed heart. Now, it's just obvious, because there are more evil people in the world than there are saved people who love Jesus, some of the wicked people are going to prosper. It's just a matter of numbers, a law of averages. And there will be a few very wicked people who will become very, very successful in the eyes of the world. Let me give you a third reason. Here it is, God is love. You say, wait a minute, that was the first one. Well, it's also the third one. Because God offers the opportunity for pardon and salvation. Thank the Lord. He is the solution. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was reading this verse over again, found here in 2 Peter 2:3, and you can look it up yourself. Here's what it says, that all should come to repentance. Do you get that? It doesn't say that the Lord has picked out certain people to be saved, and only a few people will be saved, and the rest of them will be damned. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that only a select number of people who believe in Him will be saved. That's not what the Scripture says. It is the love of God that reaches out to every individual. Every individual. There isn't anybody so wicked that God would not change their life if they would turn to Jesus. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul. He's somebody who hated the church. He was doing what he could to destroy the church. He was having people arrested and put in prison. You know what happened to him, right? The Lord got a hold of his heart and changed his life. Transformed him. Now, we can go down through history and pick out other individuals and examples of that, but what I want to remind you of, this is the grace of God. Jesus is still reaching out to people today. Your neighbor, your friend, your enemy, the people who hate you, the people who persecute you, the people who give you a rough time. Jesus is seeking to reach them with the gospel to change and transform their life. Now, listen, when the Lord comes back, and He will come back, then that possibility of grace is over. If the Lord waits and the Lord tarries, His grace is extended. I know we become frustrated with the evil in the world. I know some of it is so heartbreaking and difficult to understand. But the patience of the Lord is great enough that He is seeking to reach your neighbor. He's seeking to reach your grandchild. He's seeking to reach other loved ones and people. The door is not closed yet. One day it will be. And of course, that brings us to the point that God gives grace. And we thank the Lord for His grace. May it never be the case that we who have experienced God's redeeming grace refuse it to others. Somehow, we get the idea that we are better, more important, more select, or whatever, and other people do not deserve nor merit the grace of God. That would be the epitome of pride. And by the way, the Bible reminds us that God gives grace to the humble, but He'll knock the proud down. So we don't want to be in that camp. We want to be on the side with God's grace. But not only does God's grace reach to the person and change their life, God's grace also gives to us new understanding of the things of God and the ways of God. Now listen, people can tell the difference between good and evil. That is because God, in His grace, has built into you and I something called a conscience. And the conscience works whether you want it to work or not. It's just a part of us. I realize that we're living in a day where there are those who don't believe that guilt is a real thing. And so they'll try to find some other way to deal with guilt. Maybe there are certain drugs that'll help cover it up or other kind of ways of explaining it away. But the truth of the matter is God in His grace has given us a conscience. And that conscience tells us there is such a thing as evil. Now, there are those who try to tell us you don't have a conscience because you weren't created. So God didn't make it, and we just sort of evolved along the way as a series of lots and lots of accidents that happened in the natural course of science and that kind of thing, and oh well, that's we are what we are because of an accident. Now, if that's the case, there is no such thing as evil. Have you ever thought about that? If we're just the result of an evolutionary process, there is no such thing as evil. And the whole question is pointless. All that really matters is that I survive. Where does this concept of evil come from? It comes from a conscience built into you. And you know, some things are right and some things are wrong. Now you say, but preacher, not everybody agrees. Oh, that's true. The Bible tells us that there are those who have seared their conscience and so on. But it doesn't matter. Your conscience will tell you that some things are right and some things are wrong. And your conscience, when you do what is wrong and what you know is wrong, your conscience will make you feel guilty. Because you are. Amen. There's only one way that guilt can actually be dealt with effectively, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiveness in our hearts. It's a powerful thing to understand that He forgives and releases us from guilt. That's where the answer really is. We know there's a right and a wrong. The Lord has made it clear. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, that's when God made things, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God has created every individual to recognize that there is a God. It is the function of the heart. It is a function of the conscience. But when people want to reject God and go their own way, and rather than face the reality of their guilt and the solution, they will decide there is not a God. They will become futile in their thoughts, and their hearts will become foolish. Thus, think about it. While evil is bad and wicked people are bad, God can use them to point people to the need for a Savior. If everyone were basically good, which they're not, but if everyone were basically good, then people would not recognize their need for a Savior. But our vision is different. And in this age of grace, we realize, but for the grace of God, there go I. Amen. Thank the Lord for so great a salvation. Without Jesus, how wicked would you be? You don't know. Oh, we'd all like to say, well, I would be a nice person. The only thing, the fruits of sin drive a person down and down and down. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. It'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. And it will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. I've never met anybody. I've pastored for 40 years. Excuse me, I didn't finish my sentence. I've met lots of people. But I've never met anybody who told me that when they were 18, when they were 16, when they were 14, what they wanted to be was a Skid Row alcoholic. When they were writing those papers, what do you want to be when you grow up in life? I'd like to be a Skid Row bum. I've never met anybody like that. But I've met lots of people who have gotten involved in sin, and it has taken them right downhill. And I have met people who have met Jesus, and it has turned them around. And they're going a different direction because of the grace of God. Thank the Lord for the grace of God, or where would we be? And I remind you, fifth, it is only a perspective. When we ask that question, why do bad people prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? I remind you that it is only here and in the light of the ideas of our world. But in the view of eternity, it's a totally different picture. I'm reminded of the psalmist, Psalm 73:17, and just a few weeks ago I preached from that psalm. He was asking the same question, and he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." It is better to lose the world and gain eternal life than to gain the things of this world and the notoriety of this world and spend eternity in hell. At best, a person can only enjoy the prosperity that our world considers to be prosperity for some maybe 80, 90, possibly 100 years. But for those who know Jesus, we will spend eternity enjoying the prosperity of heaven and the glories and the blessings of what He has prepared for us. Do the wicked prosper? Yes, some do, from the perspective of this world, but only for a relatively short time period. What we need is righteous, is the perspective that comes from God. the perspective of His love, His grace, and His eternity. This is not the time to apologize for God, get confused in our minds, and step out of the public arena. This is the day to proclaim there is a God, He is the standard, and all will be judged by Him. This is the day to call people to repentance and to turn to the Lord Jesus, to turn from their wickedness and to turn to the Lord Jesus. He is the solution. Our solution is not going to be found in fixing our society. Our solution is going to be found in changed hearts by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our solution is going to be found in the Jesus who forgives our sins, frees us from guilt, and does a death blow to the carnal nature of original sin, and frees us to live for Him by a different standard, a different ethic, a higher walk. This is not the day to get discouraged. Yes, there is evil around us, and it may be increasing. But now is not the time to get discouraged. Now is the time for us to ask the Lord to work in our world in a mighty way to bring people to repentance and for us to share that gospel message. Will you stand with me? Lord, fix upon our hearts and minds that You are the solution, the only real solution. Oh, we're thankful for government and those things that have to be addressed and protection and all of that. But you know, Lord, we know that if more people knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we would need less security guards. If more people knew Jesus as their personal Savior, there'd be less need for all kinds of government services. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have a perspective that comes from You and a realization that this life is short, eternity is forever. And Lord, may we become a part of those who have a heart like You have, of love and grace, seeking to share the gospel with our world today. Lord, in a practical way, this week, would You help us to be able to witness for You? In fact, even right now, would You lay on our hearts someone we know that needs Jesus, and we'll pray for them, especially and specifically this week. And Lord, when we look at some of the terrorists and very wicked leaders or people of our day, would You lay on our heart to pray that they find Jesus, that we could have another Apostle Paul in our day, more than one, that those who are so far from You would come to repentance and faith. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed just before we close this service this morning, I want to challenge you, is there somebody that you would say, yes, this week I will pray for them specifically that they will find Jesus as their personal Savior? If so, would you just slip up your hand and say, Lord, I'm in. I'm going to pray for them this week. Just up and back down again. Cross the sanctuary and right there in your home. Just go ahead and slip up your hand, put it back down. Lord, You've seen this. May we be people who are calling upon You to work in our world today that people may come to know Jesus. As we go from here, I pray that we go in Your grace and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.